We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and the chapter 1. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, and we're reading chapter 1 from the opening verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despair even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Amen. And we know that God will bless this, his own precious word, to each of our hearts. Let's just bow together again briefly in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight. This is thy word. It is given for our instruction and for our comfort. And we pray that as we turn to the sacred page, shine upon it. Help us, Lord, to see thy word, to learn its lessons. Strengthen us in our faith so that as we face the trials and troubles of life, that we would not faint, but we would be enabled to endure, to go through, to win the prize. And so, Lord, I cry to thee that thou wouldst be with us now, and that thou wouldst give us that help and strength that comes alone from thee. For we rejoice thy portion is always sufficient. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to draw your attention to verses 3 through to 5, but we'll read just the verse 3 again. He said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." In this epistle, we are brought into the city of Corinth. It was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire, and it was a trading bridge between East and West. The Apostle Paul, entering into its streets, he spent 18 months planting and establishing a church. He then, moving east to Syria, immorality entered into the church. He, picking up his pen, he wrote to them, news eventually reaching him that the offending brother had been dealt with. A mutiny then broke out amongst the ranks. False teachers creeping into the church, they attacked Paul's apostleship. And as well as attacking his authority, they also attacked his person. They described his bodily presence in chapter 10 as weak, and his speech as being contemptible. They even accused him in chapter 5 of being beside himself or of being out of his mind. and they're seeking to destroy his reputation and pull him down. Paul, taking up his pen now to write this epistle, his heart was broken while the tears were running down his cheeks. Yet he said in verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The word "blessed" there simply means to praise. And rather than feeling sorry for himself and complaining about his many afflictions, he begins this epistle by praising God, praising him for all of his goodness, praising him for his grace, praising him for all of his comfort. And you see, in our trials, rather than becoming bitter with God, we, like Paul, should bless God. We should take time to praise him for all of his mercies. Indeed, he, being arrested in Philippi for preaching the gospel, he was severely beaten, the blood running down his back. We read in Acts 16, verse 25, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God." And in the midst of his affliction, rather than sighing, we find him singing. We find him lifting up his voice and praising the God of heaven for every mercy and every blessing that he had bestowed upon him. You see, in the trials of life, rather than counting our burdens, we ought to count our blessings. And we, seeing what God has done for us, we should then take time to praise him. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "It's easy to sing when we can read the notes by daylight, but he is skillful who sings when there is not a ray of light to read by." It's easy to sing when the sun is shining. It is not so easy to sing when the storms are blasting and when all is dark. But believer, rather than lamenting in our trials, rather than bemoaning our my position, we, like Paul, we should stop. We should count our blessings, and we should come before God, and we should praise him, because his blessings are many and his blessings are varied. We should bless the name of God. And I wonder, even today, have you taken time to stop in the busyness of life and to count your blessings and to give thanks unto God? And so I want to draw your attention to Paul as he speaks here of my suffering. I want you to notice firstly here the character of our suffering. The word "suffering" appears at least three times in this opening chapter. He mentions it in verse 5, and then again in verse 6, and then again in verse 7. In verse 4, he also speaks of tribulation, and in the same verse, of trouble, and then in verse 6, of affliction. And speaking of all of these things, notice that they are sure, seeking to prepare these believers for the future. Paul said, verse 5, "For the sufferings of Christ abound in us." By the phrase "the sufferings of Christ," he was not here referring to the sufferings of Christ on the cross, but rather he was speaking about their sufferings for Christ. In fact, when we go forward to chapter 11, we find him there speaking of being in perils in the sea and in prison. We discover that he had been beaten with 39 stripes on 5 separate occasions, and he had experienced dangers in the wilderness. And as such, he was here warning them that they, walking with the Savior, they would be walking into suffering. When you're walking with the Lord, you see, there will not only be blessing, but there will be buffeting. You will be attacked on every hand. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, speaking to his disciples, he said in Matthew 10, 25, "If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" In the east, because of the extreme heat, maggots were often seen crawling through the rubbish. The people, failing to realize that they had hatched from microscopic eggs laid by flies, the Phoenicians came to the conclusion that the rubbish was able to create life. And they falling down before the rubbish and worshipping it, they called it Beelzebub. And in giving the Lord Jesus Christ this name, they were saying that he was the God of filth. And as such, the Lord here was arguing that if they called him who is the master of the house, my, the God of filth, they would even more readily slander, and they would more readily mistreat and trouble them. You see, the path of service ultimately leads to the path of suffering. There will be trials and troubles and temptations. Godly Thomas Watson, taking up his pen, he wrote, "Persecution is the legacy bequeathed by Christ to his people. A godly life, a busy life, will always attract the attention of the devil. And when you are living for the Lord, you become, as it were, salt." Of course, if you've ever got a cut and then maybe eating fish and chips and you get the salt into the cut, it soon begins to smart and hurt. And when you're living for Christ, your life burning into the lives of those around you, they will soon begin to react. They may not react as these men in Paul's day reacted. They may not take you and throw you into prison. They may not beat you, but they will most certainly ridicule you. They will most certainly scorn you. They will most certainly attack you. And so, believer, we shouldn't be surprised. The world hates the Christ, and hating Christ, it hates us. And when we're walking with him, there will be temptations and trials and troubles. The devil will attack you. He will seek at every corner to bring you down and to overcome you. You see, afflictions, troubles, tribulations, they're sure. More than that, notice here, they are severe. Being afflicted, we read in verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despair even of life." Have you ever been in holidays, or maybe you've been overseas and you've seen an old donkey coming down the street and it's loaded down with a heavy burden. It's so heavy that it is buckling at the knees. Well, that's exactly how the Apostle Paul felt. Such was his burden that he was exhausted. Such was his burden that he was despairing, even of life itself. You see, when we are walking with the Lord, affliction will not only be sure, but it will be severe. It will test you to the very utmost of your endurance. Indeed, Paul, in his earlier epistle, seeking to reassure these Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able." While he promised them that the Lord would not permit them to be tempted beyond what they were able to bear. Yet the implication here is that he would permit them to be tempted right up to breaking point. Right up to that stage. You see, while we will not be tempted beyond our endurance, we will be tempted to our endurance. Our trials will bring us to breaking point. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, on one occasion, speaking to his congregation, he said, "I pray to God that not one of you ever know the depths of discouragement that I go through." And Spurgeon, despite being a great man of God, a great man of faith, he was at many times brought to breaking point. you're going to have trials and you're going to have troubles. And child of God, and many times they will be far greater than the trials and the troubles even of the ungodly. And it's not because the Lord doesn't love you, but it is because he does love you. You see, until you realize that you cannot do without him, you will never do anything for him. And Paul, writing to these Corinthians, he brought them into reality. He said, you're going to have trials, you're going to have troubles, you're going to have tribulations, you're going to have afflictions. Don't be surprised when the sky becomes dark. Don't be surprised when you hear the roll of thunder. Oh, believer, we will have temptations and trials. Not only the character of our suffering, but we notice the comforter in our suffering. While he speaks in these verses of suffering, he also speaks of comfort. In fact, in the space of 5 verses, the word comfort appears in one form or another. Not 5 times, but 10 times. Comforting them. Notice here the supply promised. He said, verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He refers to God here not merely as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also as the Father of mercies. Of course, the psalmist reminds us that a father pitieth his children. And in using the term father, he was indicating that not only did the Lord pity them as a father, but as a father produces children, so he, as the Father of mercies, he was the fountain of all compassion. In fact, he goes on to describe him in that verse as the God of all comfort. In other words, he was not the God of some comfort, nor was he even the God of ample comfort, but he was the God of all comfort. There would never be a situation that he would not be able to comfort them. The Lord is not merely the God of some, S-O-M-E, comfort, but he is the God of the some, S-U-M, of comfort. He alone is able to comfort in every situation and in every season. In fact, emphasizing that, he said in verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. The word all there is extremely wide. When we go forward into chapter 11, we find Paul there listing his tribulations. He had been beaten, imprisoned, stoned, shipwrecked, robbed. He even went through times of hunger, thirst, cold, and nakedness. And yet he said, in all of these things, God comforted him. It matters not the sort of our tribulation, nor their size, nor their span. There is comfort available. Its stream is vast and varied. Your little girl raised in an atheist home now was taken very ill. Her parents seeking to comfort her, my the father turning, he said, it wouldn't be long, just hold on. Daddy loves you. And the little girl turning, she says, but Daddy, I have nothing to hold on to. There is comfort in every situation, but it is in God. It is in God. You say, but my brother comforted me, my brother helped me in my time of trouble. How? My friend, by lifting your eyes up onto my God. You see, there is comfort. There is comfort for every situation, no matter how horrendous it may be. There's comfort, but it's in God. It's in God. And so in our troubles and our trials, we need to lift our eyes and we need to look to God. We need to look to God. Sometimes we may say, but I wasn't comforted, because we look to ourselves, we look to our friends. But in him, In him, there is all comfort for every situation, for everything that comes in life. If all comfort is in him, then outside him, there is no comfort. Not only the supply, but notice the strength promised. He said, verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. The word comfort here is a derivative of the word fortis, which means strong or strength. In other words, he coming alongside them, he would strengthen them for their trials and their troubles. You see, the Lord not only speaks to us in our troubles, but he strengthens us in our troubles. He gives us the mettle to bear them. Indeed, the disciples hearing of the Savior's arrest, as you could imagine, their world caved in around them. Their hearts were broken. They feeling that they were unable to go on. The Lord praying for them. We read in John 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The word comforter here comes from two Latin words, meaning to come alongside and to strengthen. And as such, he coming alongside, he was promising here to strengthen them or to support them. You see, as well as summoning us with his hand, the Lord supports us with his hand. He strengthens us in our weakness. How good it is when a brother comes alongside, puts his hand upon our shoulder and says, I'm here for you. But my friend, we have something far greater than that. The Lord strengthens us. Maybe you feel like, I can't go on. I can't see the light. I can't go through the trial. He will strengthen you. There is strength. He is the God of all comfort. He is the God of all strength. He will strengthen you. Then thirdly, I want you to notice the consolation in our suffering. Speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And explaining why they would mourn or why they would be blessed, notice it was that because that they might be comforters. Because look at verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Looking back on his life and all his troubles that he had faced, he was able to say that the Lord had comforted him. And having experienced that comfort, he now seeking to fulfill this command, comfort them which are in any trouble, he was by this epistle seeking to comfort them. And he having comforted them, he now urged them to comfort others. Having been comforted, we are to be comforters, seeking to strengthen others even in the battle. Indeed, the Lord speaking to Peter, he warned him that he would deny him. And giving that shocking news, he then seeking to comfort him, he said in Luke 22, 32, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He being strengthened, what was he to do? He was then to strengthen his brethren. And having been strengthened, we are then to be seeking to strengthen others, using our experience to help them through their trials and through their difficulties. I'm sure if you have not read the story of Robinson Crusoe, you most certainly have heard of Robinson Crusoe. On one occasion, he was talking to a man Friday, and he was telling him of the greatness and the majesty of God. And then he went on and he told him of the devil and how that the devil was the author of sin and he was the author of all suffering. Man Friday was greatly puzzled at that, and He said to Robinson Crusoe, "Why God no kill the devil?" Robinson Crusoe didn't know the answer. And so he quickly remembered something he wanted Man Friday to go and to do. And sometimes we ask similar questions. We ask, why does God allow difficulties? Why does God allow trials? Why does God allow troubles to come into our life? It is so that we, by His grace coming through those things, that we may be able to come alongside others and to comfort them, to help them. You say, but why has that happened? It is because somewhere a brother or sister will be facing the same thing. And while others may not understand, you can come alongside of them. You know where they are. You know what they're going through. And therefore, you can comfort them. You can help them. You can be that sympathetic shoulder for them in their trouble. Notice also that it was that not only that they might be comforters, but that they might be consoled. Verse 6, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Paul was constantly up to his neck in trouble and in trials. But he said it was that they might be consoled. More than that, it was for their salvation, or it was for the strengthening of their salvation. You see, where the devil means our sufferings for evil, the Lord turns them for good. Not only for our benefit, but that we in turn might benefit others. Believer, don't despise the difficult times. God is bringing you that way so that your faith might be strengthened, and so that others seeing your faith, they might be encouraged, that they might be consoled and strengthened. There is a purpose. There is a reason. But notice lastly the consequences of our suffering. Speaking of the troubles which came upon him in Asia, he said in verse 9, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." And explaining why the Lord had allowed him to be arrested and beaten, he said it was to teach him not to trust in himself. The trials of life are sent not to reveal our ability, but they're sent to reveal our inability, to remind us of our own frailty and our own foolishness. Don't make the mistake when troubles and trials come and the storms roar, of depending upon your wisdom, because it'll fail you. Rest in His wisdom. Rest in His strength. And as such child of God, in our trials and in our afflictions, we can bless God. Why? Because we know that God is working them for our eternal good. And here was Paul. If ever there was a person who had a reason to lament, it was Paul. The enemy were closing in. They were attacking him. They were pulling him down. But he praises God. Praises God. Oh, may God help us. May He help us to praise Him. To praise Him in our trials. To praise Him when the sky is dark. To praise Him when our back is against the wall. To count our blessings. And to give thanks even unto Him. Oh, that we might be able to praise.